I invite you to turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6. Mark 6, verses 1 through 6. He went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could do there no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around teaching the villages and teaching. When it was nearly time for me to be graduated from the University of Houston, Mr. Clay Doyle, who was the superintendent of schools in the little town of Weimar, Texas, called me to inquire if I would consider returning there to be the band director. Mr. Doyle was a great man, and he was a great educator. For a time, he taught me Algebra 2 privately because I was not able, by reason of my schedule, to be a part of the regular one, by the way, Algebra 2 class. His wife taught me English, and she too was a great teacher. So here I was, ready to graduate from the University of Houston, and I had this offer to go and be the band director in my little hometown. But I had a problem. You see, many of the students whom I would have taught were my fellow bandsmen while I was a student at Weimar High School. Why? Well, I finished my degree in just 3 years, and the band in Weimar, of course, started at the seventh grade. So, yes, a good many of those youngsters would have been people who would have been calling me by my first name. And I wondered, how are they going to accept my leadership, my instruction, my discipline? And I worried about that. I worried because I knew that people had feelings about local boys coming home and occupying such roles as that. But here is Jesus coming home. He had been, of course, for most of the time we have been considering, in and around Capernaum. Now he goes to Nazareth. He goes from headquarters to hometown. Remember, of course, that he had spent a lot of time along and about the Sea of Galilee, and there he had taught and he had done wonderful works and miracles. But for some reason, it was time now for him to return to Nazareth, a little village about 21 miles away from Capernaum. But I want you to remember, and let's look together, at one single verse from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, at verse 23. Remember, Nazareth is his hometown. He came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, He shall be called a Nazarene. What kind of place was Nazareth? Well, if you'll turn your Bibles to John's Gospel, to chapter 1, at verses 45 and 46, you'll find out exactly what kind of place it was and the reputation in which it was held. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and in the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now listen to Nathanael's response. Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? I don't know how many of you know the meaning of the word podunk. I lived for a time in Podunk, part of Houston, what we called it. But let me tell you why. Podunk is a despised, contemptuous place. If you just mentioned some of the streets in that part of Houston, people immediately would have known in my childhood, he's from Podunk. It's not a complimentary term. Well, Jesus grew up in Podunk. It was a place people held in contempt. It was a place that was poor. It was a place of uneducated people. And to be called a Nazarene, by the way, was in itself a term of contempt. It was not flattering. But I've said all of that because I want to turn in my Bible to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. And there I want to begin to read at verse 25. And I want you to listen carefully because there is something very special about what I'm going to read as it relates to Jesus, his upbringing, the kind of person he was, and such. Begin at verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 1. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now look at this verse especially, verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. What kind of place was Nazareth? Nothing good ever came from there. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, the base things of the world, and the things which are despised. And that was Nazareth, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You see, the design of God is such that it requires true faith. Jesus would have been known as an uneducated man. He would have been known as no one with any kind of credentials. And the fact that he was from Nazareth, that was even worse. The weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, that no man should glory in his presence. Faith is required, my friends, true faith, to believe in Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Well, he came there to his own town as a teacher, or a rabbi, they would have called him in that day and age. And rabbis often had an entourage of followers, and Mark's account of this incident tells us that he did have a group of disciples who were coming along with him. The practice of the rabbis of the day would be to go from village to village teaching. So Mark tells us that when the Sabbath day came, Jesus went to the synagogue and began to teach. In Luke's Gospel, in chapter 4 and at verse 16, Luke tells us this about Jesus and his history. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. As his custom was. During the ministry of Jesus, before opposition became so active against him, he would typically go into a synagogue. And there, as a recognized teacher, would teach. That's what he did on this occasion. But this occasion is different. Because this is the synagogue to which he had gone for years and years and years of his life in Nazareth. So on this occasion, when Jesus stands up to teach, his is a face that is going to be well recognized among the people. So, what was his message? Would you continue to read along with me, beginning at verse 17 of Luke chapter 4? And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now listen carefully. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened upon him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." The prophecy is from Isaiah chapter 61. It would be recognized by faithful Jews of that day as a messianic prophecy. And how does it begin? Listen. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." That's important. That's significant. Because in just a few words later, Jesus says, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." In other words, I am the Messiah of whom Isaiah spoke so many years before. He announces it very clearly. I am he. And notice the words, "He hath anointed me." In those days, prophets, priests, and kings were anointed. If you remember through the Old Testament, you'll remember occasions when men who were to be kings were anointed, when prophets were anointed or priests were anointed. In this case, however, he hath anointed me, Jesus of Nazareth, and Jesus is prophet, priest, and king, the only individual ever having lived who bore all three offices. So, what was the response of the folks there in Nazareth? Well, surely they had been hearing already of Jesus and his teaching and his miracles. And yet they wonder, whence hath this man these things? Because, you know, after all, it's just Jesus. Now, of course, they are hearing this just Jesus and the things that he has to teach. And we know from what Mark tells us, they were astonished at his teaching. That word suggests to us amazement. Jesus taught. He taught wonderfully. But the sad thing here, and this is the obvious thing, and in all of the accounts of this particular event, the astonishment never was translated into belief. They were astonished. It was amazing. We have heard. But it never really took root in these individuals. And so the general assessment of the situation in Nazareth was one of unbelief. But after all, this is just the hometown boy who has come home. "Is not this the carpenter?" they asked. Now remember, Jesus lived among these people for 30 years or so. And he had taken up the trade of his father Joseph. So he had become, in fact, the village craftsman. By the way, the carpenters in those days, as they were called, were not home builders. They were not people who were very limited in scope. They were the village craftsmen. So these people would have seen Jesus going about the village, perhaps carrying his hammer and whatever other tools he may have had. Is not his mother Mary? And then they went on. You know, we know his brothers, James and Joseph and Judah and Simon. And by the way, are not all his sisters here with us? Any idea that Mary remained a virgin following the birth of Jesus is just a myth. It is, my friends, a fabrication to give honor to Mary, which Scripture does not accord to her, but which is necessary for specific religious doctrines, practices, and beliefs in the religious world. But that idea is a myth. She had sons and daughters following the birth of Jesus, who was the eldest of a family. And these people were well known by the townsfolks. Another interesting note, at this point in time at least, his own brothers did not believe in him. If you want to make a record of that, you might want to make a note in your notes of James, or John rather, chapter 7, and at verse 5. For it is said specifically there, for neither did his brethren believe in him. Now, at least two of the brothers are mentioned in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. James and Jude would become writers of letters of the New Testament. And James, the Lord's brother, was known as a pillar in the church at Jerusalem later. But at this point in time, his brothers and sisters did not believe in him. Well, Mark tells us that the people of Nazareth were offended at him. They could look at Jesus and see nothing more than the local boy come home. Just an ordinary guy without any kind of credentials whatsoever. They were offended at him. And then it's Jesus who speaks in Mark chapter 6. And he marvels because of their unbelief, but he observes at verse 4, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And those words of Jesus are perhaps some of the most famous words of Jesus. They're quoted often, but I have an idea that a great many people do not know that it was Jesus who quoted them or who said them in Scripture. A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And you know, it was those very words that caused me to decline the invitation to go to Weimar to be the band director. I'm sure I would have enjoyed that experience, working for Mr. Doyle, the great man that he was, the courteous and kind man that he was. He would have been such a wonderful mentor as I began my educational experiences as a teacher. But I kept thinking, Cecil, they're going to call you Cecil. They're not going to listen to you. You're just one of them. I remember some of those kids so well. If you go up Highway I-10 and you pass Brazier Motor Company, now owned by Tommy Brazier, who would have been one of the students that I would have taught and who was one of my fellow bandsmen. And all over the little town of Weimar are those people who were my fellow students whom I would have taught. Profit is not without our hometown boy come home. No, I don't think so. And I declined Mr. Doyle's gracious offer. Well, the unbelief of Nazareth was something at which he marveled. It was something at which one should have marveled. Here is the most precious imaginable blessing that could possibly come into your life. And he's right here in your little town. But Matthew records in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 58, he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. The collective unbelief of the people of Nazareth limited the power of Jesus Christ. You know, we often think of God's power as being unlimited, of deity as being unlimited, and yet it is oftentimes the lack of faith which does limit the power of God. And in this case, Scripture is very clear. Faithlessness limited the power of Jesus. Precious friends, they could not access the blessing of Jesus in their presence because of their unbelief. But we need to go just a step beyond that and understand that in the absence of unbelief, there can be no salvation. Jesus is the Savior, died for our sins, shed His blood, atoning blood, and all that's well and good. But we cannot access the benefits of the blood of Jesus Christ in the absence of faith, in the absence of belief. Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. But now I want you to turn your Bibles to another little verse, or two verses rather, from Mark's Gospel. Familiar verses to you. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, where we read this, and he said to them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Now, we think of Nazareth, where Jesus was reared, and we think of the physical presence of Jesus, who has been known by these people to be teaching and performing miracles, and their inability to believe, their astonishment, as I mentioned a while ago, was never translated into belief. And we wonder at that. We say, "Oh, that's incredible. How could they not have believed?" But let me tell you something. The lack of belief today is of no less significance than the unbelief of the people of Nazareth. All around, unbelief is legion. It's everywhere. People don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They don't believe that He's the Savior of mankind. They don't believe that He is the risen Lord. They don't believe in the inspiration of the Bible. Unbelief! It's not just a few folks. It's everywhere. And we read Mark 6 and we're just amazed that these people didn't believe. But folks, here we have the well-attested testimony of history and of inspiration to be read and to be believed, and people everywhere do not believe it. Isn't that more incredible than the unbelief of the people of Nazareth? I believe that it is. As I read the text, I get the impression that Jesus was disappointed, but He was not defeated. And that's important. Disappointed, yes, at the unbelief of people He knew well, but not defeated. And that's a great lesson for you and me. There are going to be, in the years of our ministry, in the years of our service to our Lord Jesus Christ, disappointments. And some of them are going to be great disappointments. But we must not let those disappointments defeat us. He marveled at their unbelief. But he went on to other villages and kept teaching. Tim's going to lead us now in the song which he has announced. Perhaps there are those in this assembly needing to act on their faith. Salvation depends on faith and the prescribed action based on that faith. We read Mark 16:16. Faith, belief, and baptism. Belief and the prescribed action, baptism, to be saved. And perhaps you need tonight to be buried with Christ in baptism. That action should be based upon your conviction that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the Son of God. Maybe there are those in the assembly who are Christian folks who need to revitalize their conviction and to reinforce their actions as Christian people. And perhaps those decisions are needing to be prefaced by repentance and prayer. So if we could help you with that, we'd be more than glad to assist, to pray with you and to assist you. If there are folks who are here needing the opportunity of the singing of the invitation song to make known needs in their lives, I would hope that you believe that this is a warm and caring and loving place where you can make known those needs without fear. If you need to come, do it now. While we stand together, while we sing.